This is January 10th of the year of our Lord 2010. And this morning we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And one of the texts that we'll use is in Mark chapter 1. Okay, so how can you take about 20 minutes and try to talk about the most important person and event that ever happened in history? Have you ever sat down and tried to, I got about 20 minutes to talk about this amazing individual and this incredible event of his life, 30 years of preparation for ministry and 3 years in practical service. How does one do that in 20 minutes? Staggering. You can see where I started, it's overwhelming. We're in a series of messages that talk about what do I believe. Is it important for us to think about and talk about doctrine and theology? Is that an important thing to do? I think that it is. When we do that, is it important that we read the Bible and understand what it has to say? Yeah, I think it is. And here's more of a personal question. Do I teach as one with authority? As I read the New Testament this week, as we're reading through the Bible together, and I have guides for you to do that laying on the front pew here, as well as sermon topics for the first 6 months. As I did that, I noticed at the end of a chapter in Matthew that it said, and Jesus taught as one with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And then the next day you have that glorious testimony of a Gentile soldier who has the greatest faith that Jesus had encountered. And he understood authority. When you listen to my teachings and I teach, does it come to you as a man of God speaking in the Spirit of God? Does it have an impact on your life? My greatest fear in spending 20 minutes or so talking about Jesus is that you'll learn something new about him, but you won't really have a deeper relationship with him. Just add more facts and data to your database. But my greatest fear is it won't come across as an authority that encourages you in your faith. But I hope it does today. So what do I believe? So what is it you believe to be the truth about Jesus Christ and what he's revealed about himself? And where did you get that? From who did you get your belief system? And can you explain that and express that, what you believe and why, as you had a conversation with somebody? As we go through the lesson today, what I've tried to do is, in research, gather the best Bible texts that I could find to help you in support of what you believe. And I don't come before you as someone dressed in fancy clothes, my Carhartt jeans and simple presentation. It's not an eloquent, educated philosophy. It's in my own feeble attempts trying to lead you through the Scriptures to experience more of the wonder of who Jesus is and to practically integrate the truths about himself. So this is what we believe. The United Brethren in Christ have this confession of faith that was adopted in 1850, and it's never been changed. It states the fundamental doctrines of Christian faith, core beliefs of the United Brethren, the members that we've clung to ever since our denomination began. And this is the second point in our confession of faith, Jesus Christ the Son. We believe Jesus Christ, that he is very God and man, that he became incarnate by the power of the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary and was born to her, that he is the Savior, the mediator of the whole human race. If they will put faith in him and accept the grace preferred in Jesus, that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for us, was buried, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God to intercede for us, that he shall come again in the last days to judge the quick and the dead. So, Jesus Christ the Son, so our outline is, we believe that Jesus Christ is very God and man, that he became incarnate by the power of the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary was born of her. And the third point, that he is the Savior, the mediator of the whole human race, that if with full faith in him accept the grace preferred in Jesus, and that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for us, was buried, rose on the third day, and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God to intercede for us. And lastly, that he shall come again in the last days and judge the quick and the dead. So that didn't seem like very much when I read it in the statement of faith, but as we break that down, it ends up being a number of points on the back of your bulletin. So here's an important question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say that he is? Who do you as an individual say Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is? We believe that Jesus Christ is very God and man. So, are we being single-minded to say there's only one Christ? We are being very selective in that there is only one Son of God. There is only one person who accomplished all of these things that we look at today, and it's Jesus Christ. And what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ being very God? So look with me at Mark chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son. You bring me great joy." So here's a testimony, a number of people witnessed this, of God himself, the Father, speaking in a very loud voice. Some of the commentators say it was like thunder when he said that. But here is God testifying to the fact that he has great joy in his Son Jesus. Now, Matthew recorded for us in chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good for us to be here?" Peter, James, and John were on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were observing Jesus being glorified and transformed in front of their eyes. Bright as lightning, his clothes glowing, and there were two people there with him. "If you wish, we'll put up three shelters for you. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, and I am well pleased. Listen to him." So here again is a testimony of three individuals saying that God the Father spoke to them literally in this wonderful cloud expressing who Jesus Christ is. So, we believe that Jesus Christ was very God and man. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was all man? He was all God and all man in the same individual. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." As you read Genesis with me, and the Word is spoken and creation is dictated, and all these events took place, this living Word of God became a human man and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ was all God and all man. Do you believe that? Does the wonder of that challenge you? Have you come to grips with that in your individual life? So we also believe in Jesus Christ the Son. We believe that Jesus had became incarnate by the power of the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary and was born to her. So do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus? Can you express why this is a key point of doctrine. Can you articulate that, illustrate that, talk about that from a biblical context with people? That Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, we spent some time not very long ago and had a sermon that we talked about that. It is important for us to understand that. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, but he had the mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary because home to be your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. There's a number of other ones, but that was a really good Bible verse to explain the process and the problems that Joseph had with his young wife being pregnant before they had come together as a man and wife. And the end of that is this Jesus will save not only his people, the Jewish nation, but us Gentiles from their sins. So, as we talk about the Son, do you believe that he is the Savior? That this Jesus Christ is the only Savior? In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says to the leaders of the church of his time, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he said, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that salvation is found, and in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, the life of Jesus, that is the only avenue by which salvation comes. The doorway to heaven and eternal life and amazing fellowship with Jesus Christ is the same size as my human body. The only way to get to the Father and have this eternal relationship is through the man, Jesus. It is a very narrow gate to get into. So we believe that he is also the mediator of the whole human race. Do you believe this to be true? That Jesus Christ is the only mediator for all of the human race. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, this is what the Bible said. Now there are many priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he lives to intercede for them. As you look at our doctrine, the statement of faith that we profess as United Brethren, it is very simple. And as you examine it and then you look at the Protestant movement that started in Germany years ago with Martin Luther, what our fathers preceding us, the bishops of our denomination, did is they went back to the original Protestant doctrine and they fundamentally carried that on into our statement of faith. At that time, the church that ruled the world was the Gentile world, was the Catholic Church. And in that church, you had to go to a priest to be your mediator, and you had to pray through the Virgin Mary. And this was a radical shift to say, no, you don't have to go to the priest. No, you don't have to pray through Mary. Jesus Christ is your intercessor. You pray through him. And that was a radical change. And today in the Muslim faith, you have to go through a cleric to get to God. In many other faiths, you have to go through this earthly mediator. People still often look in the Protestant faith to the pastor. And if the pastor prays, it has more power and effect than I. But that's not what we say in our doctrine. What we say in our doctrine is Jesus is the mediator, not your pastor, not your priest, not your cleric. He's the one who mediates and intercedes for us. He works together with the Holy Spirit to straighten out all of our prayers before they come to the Father. Do you believe that? As we look at the Son, we believe that if they will, with full faith in Him, accept the grace preferred to Jesus. Now, do you believe that salvation comes by grace alone? And that our part is to put full faith in Him? That's the original Protestant foundation. It is grace alone and faith alone by which you are saved. Not by your works, not by your efforts, not by your tithes, not by your offerings, not by your personal sacrifice. It is purely and simply God's amazing grace alone, and our only part is to put full faith in Him. Now, have you personally done that? As you as an individual, have you put all of your faith in the grace of God and the atoning work of Jesus? If you haven't come to that point, today, January 10th of 2010, would be a great day to do that. And if you haven't accomplished that, if you haven't done that, talk to somebody about that today. Don't let the day go by without expressing your faith in God's grace. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, here's what the Bible says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that anyone may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the effect of God's grace in our faith is we become God's workmen. We become created in His likeness. We demonstrate grace and faith to other individuals. But it's not by our own works. It's a gift that God gives us, this grace and faith. Do you believe that? Do you practically work that out in your daily life? That it is God's grace and His grace alone that saves us. So as we look at the Son, we believe that Jesus Christ suffered, died on the cross for us, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God to intercede for us. My software, my computer, doesn't recognize sitteth as a word. And it's one of the few King James words that remains in our doctrine and our statement of faith. But do you believe in the literal death of the human man, Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Here's the significance of His final sacrifice. In Mark 14, verses 22 through 24, while they were eating, this is the Last Supper Jesus had, He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered to them, and they all drank from it. "This is My blood, the new covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus is saying, "My physical body, My physical blood is going to offer a brand new covenant." Not the same old covenant that God made with Abraham and the children of Israel. A new covenant. Now this is Jesus Christ on the cross. He was suffering. He had fulfilled the last words of prophecy and saying, "I'm thirsty." They put a sponge on a spear. He took a drink. And after He received the drink, He said, "It is finished." With that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. It is finished. The literal death of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God is the substitutional offering for you and I. So, when you think about Jesus Christ, do you believe he was buried in a tomb, rose again on the third day? I was in the hospital and having a visit with Jan Harvey, and we were talking about the days we died and what we're going to do and the possibility of cremation as a part of our death. And Jesus Christ's body was literally placed in a tomb. And we talked about that just yesterday in the hospital. Does a person have to be physically laid in the tomb like Jesus to experience the glory and the wonder of resurrection? But Jesus was buried in a tomb. Do you believe in the literal burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Here's the significance of his resurrection from Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. The angel said to the woman, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." On the third day, when Mary and the mother of Jesus and several other women went to the tomb to anoint the body with spices, they discovered the tomb open, visited with an angel, and looked in the tomb to find Jesus was not there. Now, do you believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God to intercede for us? Do you believe in the literal ascension into heaven of Jesus? Here's the significance of his ascension from Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 51. When he had led them out of the city to the vicinity of Bethany, Jesus, in a physical form, walked with his disciples, led them out of town. He raised his hands to bless them. While he was blessing them, he was taken up into heaven. Here is the literal life of Jesus Christ in a renewed, sanctified body, walking with these men outside of town, raising his hands to bless them, and then floating up into the clouds. Here's what it says in Mark 16:15. He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." That's what he's challenging you and I to do. That's why it's important for you and I to understand this doctrine of who Jesus is. Because we're supposed to go and share that with people. And then at verse 19 it says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Now here's a third one. In Acts chapter 1, the new church, here's what it says in verses 9 through 11. Jesus said this, and then he was taken up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. When suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go up into heaven." So there was a point where Jesus literally ascended into heaven. There is a point in the near future when he will literally come back, and I believe to the same spot. The same place that he left is the same place he'll come back. And I think it's the same place as you and I read through Genesis, and the patriarchs of old see these amazing sights of angels going up and down from heaven. There is a portal, there is a very literal place where Jesus left, and he will come back. Now, do you believe Jesus Christ, that he shall come again in the last day to judge the quick and the dead? Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon? Here's the significance of his return. In Revelations 19:11 through 16, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, And on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows except himself. He is dressed in a robe that has been dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth came a sharp sword with which he will strike down nations, and he will rule with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of his wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we read in Revelations, when he tramples the winepress of his wrath, the blood from that is as deep as a horse's halter and covers 180 miles. When he comes back and deals with the judgment of the human race, the wrath of God will be severe. And you want to be prepared for that so you don't experience the wrath, but you experience the blessing at that judgment time. And that is by grace alone and faith alone in this one individual, Jesus Christ. Marilyn, if you want to offer the kids a chance to come back for worship. And here's my concluding thoughts. Did any of this help you in knowing the individual of Jesus Christ? Or is it just knowing more about him? It's not the facts of knowing about him. It's the practical individual identification with every one of these truths of Jesus by God's grace and through faith. I have two scriptures in closing. From Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." My challenge to you in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit is to put faith into each one of these individual thoughts and points of doctrine, to be identified with Jesus Christ in them by faith. Not just knowing more about him, but knowing him. Here's the last verse. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, out of the message, this is what it says. "This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just the Jews, to know the rich and glorious secret inside and out. Regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing, the mystery in a nutshell is just this: Christ in you. Therefore, we can look forward to the sharing of God's glory." It's that simple. That's the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in the spirit of the profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity, to be mature in the basic. It's Christ. No more, no less. That's the gospel that we focus on as United Brethren. It's Jesus Christ the Son, and the glorious, mysterious wonder of Christ in you. This literal man was a literal Son of God, all man, all God. He was born of a virgin. He lived for 33 years. He understands every temptation. He successfully accomplished faith in his Father, never sinned. Was crucified on a literal cross as a blood sacrifice for you and I. He inaugurated a new covenant with you and I. He was buried. He laid in a tomb for 3 days. He arose from the dead. He intercedes for you and I in a practical sense today. He mediates for you and I. and He's coming back soon. You need to put all your faith in God's grace to experience Him. And we as His brothers and sisters, we as God's children, need to communicate these truths to others. Will you join with me in that process this year?